Greetings again, everyone. Open your Bible to Colossians chapter 3. Be sure to take out your outline so you can follow along and take notes. Colossians chapter 3. I don't know about you, listening to Eli give the scripture reading this morning, Paul's resume of the price he's had to pay for declaring the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ, we have it pretty good. We have it pretty good. And even the very book that we are studying together in the book of Colossians had been a great joy because it's so Christological, Christ-centered, Christ-exalting. Probably the single greatest word in this book is that word preeminent. He is preeminent. He wrote that while he was in prison for the gospel. So what a profound sense of an example for us to persevere and remember our duty while we're here on earth. Our best days are coming. In the meantime, we are working, laboring for the kingdom, and we are to work while we are able to for His glory, and we see that again and again in Paul's life. Colossians chapter 3, I would like you to begin in verse 8 with me, though this morning we'll deal with verse 10 and 11. Let's get the context. Verse 8. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercy, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone had to complain against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we come before you again, thanking you for this profound book, in its richness and the exalting of the person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The church at Colossians was struggling with some teachers undermining and obscuring and eclipsing the glory of Christ and the fact that His work on the cross was perfect, complete, and sufficient for all who come to Him. That's why Paul stated, we are complete in Him. So, Father, we pray that as we move into our role and journey in our Christian life and Christian living, we are predominantly preoccupied, according to the priority of Scripture, is to pursue the likeness of Jesus Christ. We are to understand and experience, in a real sense, progressive sanctification, to ever be growing and progressing, maturing in our character and likeness of Christ. Father, that we understand that it is a total renovation from inside out, not only of our behaviors and action, but our attitudes, motives, and intent, our thoughts. Oh, Father, Help us. Help us to realize our duty and our responsibility. And may we truly please you in all that you have asked us to do. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. By way of introduction, I want to encourage you that sometimes when you read a portion like this that you don't always get on a regular basis or a steady diet in the sermons and the articles and books of our responsibility and sanctification and to grow in holiness and to grow into the likeness of Jesus Christ. But what Paul is laying down for us here in chapter 3 is the day-to-day living that we have to do and address. To miss the dynamic that what he's teaching here is to miss the whole point of your daily walk with Christ. It's not enough to simply just read the Bible, pray a few little lines, attend church once in a while. God fully wants us to be transformed people, and he had made it all possible, and he is educating us here. For us to miss the truth and the dynamics and the pathology that all worked out here will be like a carpenter forgetting how to use a saw. He had to use a saw every day in his line of work. Or electrician forgetting various tools, or a plumber, or whatever trade you may have. This is our life. To live and to begin that daily transformation into the likeness of Jesus Christ. So many churches and so many believers think it's all about serving, 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 but God always serves in, always worked in you to prepare you to serve for him. It is then out of Philippians where he talked about it. It's God who worked in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God has always started on the inside out, not just to get busy with their hands and neglect the inside transformation that Paul is addressing here. Had we just read of the list of things we are to put off, we had spent taking our time to work our way through to really get down to the nuances of what we're supposed to let go of in our life. We're coming up upon, starting tonight, the things we are to put on, the things that need to be reflected in our life, part of our character, inside out. So beginning in verse 10, I want you to notice the first phrase in verse 10, and have put on the new man. Here we got the same idea where before the put off, it was to put off and to discard and once and for all. Here it is the idea to put on and to wear it and to wear it on a regular basis. We are to put on the marks and the character traits and the virtues of the new man. The word new man, the idea new here, the idea of being recently born or young, beautiful picture of being recently born again and experiencing the new birth. Just the previous verse, it said, do not lie to one another since you have put off the old man with his deeds. Now, what I want to do for a few minutes is I want to clarify the contrast between the old man and the new man and the difference between the flesh and indwelling sin. It is important that we understand that the old man died with Christ. We have seen that clearly and had been done away with. And we no longer have to deal with him. That's been dealt with. It was given a death blow when we embrace Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Romans 6, verse 6 and 7 said this, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin may be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who had died had been freed from sin. Likewise, you also reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. One great commentator by the name of Linsky said it this way, the old man is not converted. He cannot be. He is not renewed. He cannot be. He can only be replaced by the new man. Very well said. The old man is the old unregenerate self. When we get to the new man is the new regenerate self in our union with Christ. That's what Paul means in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Any man in Christ, he is a new creation. Not a renewed one, not a renovated one, not one who'd been given an upgrade, but one who is a new creature, a new creation. Old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. So in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, it says that you put on the new man. What does that mean? He goes on to say in the same verse, which was created according to God into righteousness and holiness. So putting on the new man is living a life that follows in the likeness of God in his righteousness and holiness. So you may have a question that goes like this. Well, if the old man is dead and gone, then why do we as Christians still sin? Good question. I'm going to have a couple commentators answer that for you. John MacArthur, for one, they do so because the new self lies in the old body and must contend with the flesh. In other words, they do so because the new self lives in the old body and have to contend with the flesh. Martin Lloyd-Jones explained it even more thorough. The flesh does not mean the body in and of itself, but it does mean the body as it is being used and oppressed over by sin. It means the body as it is possessed by sin and evil. It is the body as sin dwelt in it during this earthly life. End quote. So, beloved, our battle is not with the old man, but with the indwelling sin within our body or our flesh. Our fallenness within the flesh, the human body is good. When God created us, he did that. When he looked at his work, he said it was good. But when Adam and Eve fell, then the principle of sin entered the human race and had been plaguing the human race, and man in his fallen state would easily seen and observed. Our fallenness within the flesh, the human body, is good. But the sin is a living vital principle in our body. It's where the struggle is. That's why Paul said earlier in chapter 3, verse 5 in Colossians, put to death. In other words, weaken it. Strangulate it. Make it so it's powerless in your life. That principle of indwelling sin within. We're not talking about the old man. He's gone. You're a new man in Christ. But you still have that indwelling sin struggling within you. Paul said it this way in Romans 7, verse 17 and 18. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. I'm not going to expand on Romans 7 because we've already been hitting and touching from time to time Romans 7 that shows the day-to-day battle that every true believer faces. An unregenerate person doesn't face it because they have the old man and the indwelling principle of sin. They have a pact together that is pure, raw, unabated. They can't but not sin and go the path of the least resistance of what they want and what they plead, contrary to what God said, contrary to what his law said. They have no other source, reason, or power but to sin. So when you study your Bibles, beloved, when you especially read in the New Testament and under the New Covenant, be sure to make the distinction between the flesh, the body, and indwelling sin. So, we are a new creation and have a new self, a regenerated self. That does not mean instant spiritual maturity. Indwelling sin constantly tempts us with the garment of the old man and dangled them in front of the new man and urged them to put them back on. That battle against the flesh or indwelling sin will go on throughout our entire life until Jesus comes or he calls us home. But the Bible makes it clear here in this verse that we are to put on the attire of the new man. We are to put on the likeness of Christ. Even in Romans 6, it talked about in verse 11 and 12, likewise you also reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, because in spiritual reality, whether you feel like it, whether you think you are or not, doesn't matter. The Bible makes it clear that spiritual reality, if we are a new man in Christ, we are dead to the old man, so we died to those things. As he continued, reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust thereof. And we've been dealing with that. We've been talking about the dynamic of how to say no to sin when tempted. And we all have our sin of choice, and we all have our sin that we struggle with. Some are more obvious than others. Some are more internalized. Some of it is in our thinking. Some of it is we're critical, unforgiving. A lot of things that you can't see with the human eye, but you can see it in the action. That we are to put on the attire of the new man. That's what we see here. Now he moves on and said this. Look again at verse 10. And have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. The idea of the word renew means the cod to grow up, to gain strength in the new man. 2 Corinthians 4:16. The only place that this particular Greek word would use, the word renewed, 2 Corinthians 4:16, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Spiritually speaking, because of the indwelling permanent presence of the Holy Spirit, we are being renewed daily. Our responsibility and duty is to live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, and be filled and influenced by the Spirit, and to avoid grieving, quenching, and the Holy Spirit. The outward man here is not the same as the old man. This is aptly talking about the body. This is what Paul is talking about in 2 Corinthians 4. The old man, though he'd break down in the whole aspect, it's almost like a repeat of what Eli read this morning in 2 Corinthians 11. In 2 Corinthians 12, in 2 Corinthians 4, he talked about going through all of these trials but not dismayed or distracted or discouraged. Why? Because the inner man is being renewed day by day, though the body is weakening and being buffeted, and for the cause of Christ and the gospel. William Henderson said this, quote, from both of these passages, the one in our current one in Colossians 3:10 and 2 Corinthians 4:16, he said this, it is evident that the believer's new nature resembles a growing plant. It is being constantly renewed by the Holy Spirit and increases in vigor with a definite goal in mind. Well, what is that goal? 2 Corinthians 3:18 would be suffice to answer that question. But we are all with unveiled face beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. We are beholding, we are thinking, we're ever learning and being taught of the things of the Lord. When we do that, we are being transformed into the same image. The very image that we're beholding, we're being transformed to that image from glory to glory. How? By the Spirit of the Lord. We cannot be transformed apart from the Word of God and the Holy Spirit working in and through us. It is in this verse that we see, the one from 2 Corinthians, that Paul is teaching, though our body is wasting away and perishing every day, the inner man is renewed daily. It's renewed daily. Please note that both verses, the idea of being renewed day by day, is an ongoing progressive work, like Hendrickson said, a growing plant. You don't get into maturity the moment you got saved and became a new man and the old man died. Maturity and growth now begins. You need to see that and realize your lifelong duty to ever grow in this. This is what it's talking about, this power of being renewed, of being in Christ and our union with Christ. In our Colossian passage, he stresses knowledge and being renewed in knowledge in a different sense. And here he is talking about, look at the verse again in verse 10, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. In his other portion, he's talking about, though I'm breaking down and getting older and things are not the same physically, spiritually, I'm growing and being renewed and revigored and revitalized regularly and daily. The same idea is here, except we are to be growing in the knowledge of him who created us. Now, one of the passages that I found to my pleasant surprise was the contrast that Paul uses in his great chapter on the resurrection chapter in 1 Corinthians 15, where he talked about the first Adam and the second Adam, about the earthly man and the heavenly man. And in what a beautiful passage that speaks of what's about to happen with the old man in Adam and the new man in Christ. For those taking notes, you want to write down 1 Corinthians 15, verses 45 to 49. Let me read it to you. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterwards the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man, and what's interesting is the translators help us to make sure we don't lose who the men are. They capitalized the M for man anytime it referenced Christ. You'll notice that when you read it. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as it is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly or who belong to him. And he summarized it in verse 49 by saying this, listen carefully and you'll see the connection with this passage in Colossians. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Just like in our former life, we resemble the reflection and the character trait of the old man in Adam, the earthly man. We have the old man here in this passage called Adam, the first man, the man of dust, that died with Christ and it discarded. And we are to put off all the resemblance of the old life that reflects the old man in Adam. Here we are renewed after Christ, which that passage said, the last Adam, the second man, the heavenly man. And we are to put on his likeness. So we have here, theologically, all of the human race had this solidarity with Adam in the old creation and transgression. We all in Adam fell. We all in Adam are made and created after his likeness. In Adam we fell. We have our solidarity with the first Adam. All those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ through the gospel will have their solidarity with Jesus Christ. You will have your solidarity with him in the new creation and share in the redemption and the eternal life which he secured for his people. This is the idea and the challenge that we are to be renewed in the knowledge of Him. Not to learn about Him, but to know Him till we can be like Him. Till we reflect His image. So, beloved, there is no spiritual growth in the Christian life apart from this knowledge. I don't care how much you have served Christ and how many things you have done in the way of activities, how many ministries you may have done. If you are not growing and increasing in the knowledge of the Him, in Him who created you, you are still immature, spiritually speaking, in your character. Our spiritual maturity and growing in grace are directly in proportion to our deep-seated experiential knowledge of Him. Not simply knowing about Him, having some data and information about Him. The word knowledge here is not merely cognitive, general, or superficial knowledge. The word knowledge here is a rich, intimate, and personal knowledge of God in Christ. And I'm going to use that phrase because earlier Paul used it in the book. Here it says, after the image of Him who created him. So it's not just about gaining information, data, or an academic pursuit about God and Christ. But the knowledge that truly seeks to know God in Christ. And beloved, the source of this knowledge can only be gained by the Word of God. You cannot get it any other way. You're not going to get it by osmosis. You're not going to look within and find it. You don't have it within you intuitively. You're not going to get some divine audible revelation, visual revelation. He has given it to us here. Everything we need for life and godliness is here. So how good and diligent you are as a student of God's Word will go directly in proportion to your spiritual growth. And so often I hear Christians always, well, just give me the practical elements about the Bible. Well, the most practical thing I can give you, beloved, is know Christ. Know everything about Him that the Bible had chosen to reveal of Him to us. But yeah, we want all the nitty-gritty practical magic wand to have a successful life and life to be good. Beloved, our identity is in Jesus Christ. He is our all in all. He is our everything. You're not down here to see how far you can get ahead and how many toys you can gather. You are here to worship and serve and declare Jesus Christ to the world. And one of the best ways you can do it, say nothing and reflect Him in your character. Second Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. We're all familiar with it, but let's finish the passage. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The word inspiration simply means God breathed. It came from God. And it's profitable for what? Four things. Doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in what? How to have a good life? No, in righteousness. Next verse. That the man of God, that all who are new in Christ, the new man, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Word of God was given to us because sometimes in our thinking, we don't have information. So God give a doctrine and He give a teaching and what to believe and the parameters of our belief system. And then there are times that we have erroneous thoughts. We need to be rebuked. Sometimes we have thoughts that are just off base, need to be corrected. And then there are times we need to be instructed. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 says this, as newborn babe desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Spiritual maturity and growth did not happen outside of the word of God. So if we're going to obey that mandate that given it to us here in verse 10, that you are renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him. And yet so many Christians get caught up on all of the secondary and other things that the Bible talks that doesn't take priority and precedent over the knowledge of God and Christ himself. I am thrilled that our young people are going to learn about the attributes of God this summer. Couldn't be better subject. I might sneak down there and learn the stuff myself. How can you ever get tired of learning about God? What a great topic and subject. The goal of this knowledge is to conform the believer to the image of the one who created him. To put on the new man, it must begin with the mind, seeking, knowing, and applying the word of God. This knowledge, beloved, is not simply, like we said, the word knowledge here. It's not simple information. This knowledge is though we can have a deep-seated, deep-rooted experiential knowledge, but it's a knowledge that is practical as well, and experimental as it seeks to know and apply and delight in the will of God. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it said, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind. Why? That you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. The word prove means to test it. How in the world are you going to test it if you don't put it into your life and test it? That's what we're supposed to do. That's what it means to be a living sacrifice from Romans 12:1. Because you look back at the mercy of God, you will present yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable servant. Then verse 2. And in Psalm 40, verse 8, should be every one of our prayers. It's not enough to do the will of God and to be consistent in doing the will of God and doing the will of God from your heart. But we must always do what Psalm 40, verse 8 said, I delight to do your will, O Lord. And your law is within my heart. You cannot love God and not want to strive to know his will and to know his word. This knowledge we need to understand, Paul is attacking the very Colossian heretic that was seeking to undermine him by saying, hey, you need to have this special higher up knowledge that only a select few of us have. Paul is knocking that out of the ballpark by simply saying, no, the greatest knowledge you can have is the knowledge of him who created you. He is dealing with the Christian Colossian heretic who were promoting and distorting a knowledge that was misleading, that took their eyes and attention off of Christ. Paul putting our attention back on Christ. That's what we have here. You cannot grow as a Christian and not grow in your knowledge of Jesus Christ, or revert that. You can't grow, if you don't grow in Christ, you can't grow in your Christian life. You might have more information, but you need to distill it and apply it. And root it in Jesus Christ as our model, our pattern, and a perfect one of that. The Colossian heretic, the knowledge that they were promoting, this higher knowledge, this mythical knowledge, came from a proudful and haughty spirit. But true knowledge, which is acceptable to anyone by their union with Christ, will have their life transformed by the renewing of their mind after Christ. F.F. Brute, the great commentator, said this, quote, this true knowledge was in short nothing less than the knowledge of God in Christ, the highest knowledge to which human being can aspire. End quote. If you want to take your mind and use it to the greatest good, study God in Christ. Point number three, verse 11. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Now we move to a profound truth of the power of the gospel and of Christ's impact in all of the relationships of people and society. Not only are we to put away old sinful habits and attitudes in our life with Christ, what we have here in verse 11 is barriers that have divided human beings from one another since the dawn of time have been done away with at will. In this list, in verse 11, it is not a random group of people, but a list that covered the different ways men in their pride have made distinction that have caused division, separation, and war throughout time. For example, I'll go through them quickly and then I'll expand on them briefly. The Greek nor Jew are talking about racial barrier. The circumcised or uncircumcised religious barrier. The barbarian and Scythian cultural barrier. The slave or free is social barrier. So we see here, back to the Greek and the Jew, we have racial barriers. You got the Gentiles and the Jews. They have been constantly at odds with each other. A lot of it largely started with the Jews because they thought they were so all fire special because God had chosen them that they can get contaminated by anybody else. Even a Jew who married a Gentile and their children became Samaritans, known as half-breeds, would reject them because they wasn't part of the pure line. History said that Jews and Gentiles back and forth, if a Jew knew a Gentile handled any food, they wouldn't buy it or eat it. If they knew that a Gentile cooked it, they wouldn't eat it. If they went to Gentile territory, as soon as they crossed into their holy land, they would take their clothes out and shake off the dust to show their disdain for where they'd just been. Circumcised, non-circumcised. Obviously, that has to do with the covenant sign in the Old Testament that God gave the Jews versus all everybody else who did not have that sign. But the Bible makes it clear in Galatians 6:15, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availed anything, but a new creation. Now we're got back to that new man business. We learned earlier that the only circumcision that had any value before God is the circumcision of the heart. You see that in Colossians 2, verse 11. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hand. And we went to great length to show you, biblically speaking, the difference between going through the motion of physical circumcision versus the new birth spiritual circumcision. So we see here, all of that had been done away with. Then we come to the barbarian and Scythian, and this was the greatest eye-opener to me. The other two we see as opposite, Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised. When Paul used the word barbarian and Scythian, he was not using opposites. The Scythians were not seen as the opposite of the barbarian, but multiple times worse than the barbarian. Scythians were several times more revolting than the barbarian. That is the point of the comparison. You got the rude and obnoxious barbarians. You know, we hear, oh, quit acting like a barbarian. If you were told to quit acting like a Cynthian, you'd just taken the first phrase and exponentiated it to the next level. Paul is using these under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit for a reason. The Cynthians were notorious for their savagery. Just a brief line, I know it'll be a little uncomfortable for a cultured American, but some of the customs of the Cynthians is when they went out to war, they drank the blood of their first enemy kill before they continued on fighting. They made napkins from the scalp of those they killed and used as drinking bowls the skulls of the slain. Here lied the Cynthian. And Paul is saying in this, where there is neither. And he's going through this list. The Cynthians also had some of the most filthiest habits, and one of them is they did not ever wash or clean themselves up with water. It was a trademark among them. They wouldn't wash their hands. They wouldn't take a bath. If they got wet through the rain or walking through the water, so be it. But they never conscientiously did this. It was considered to be a major insult to be called filthier than a Cynthian because of their rawness and rudeness. And I might add, sometimes we can address this very principle to the snobbery that often happens to those who are more refined in their customs, manners, or etiquette when they look down on others. I have known people who have proper refinery, just have that attitude of haughtiness and pride, and I'm better than you. Let me give you the warnings of James, chapter 2, verse 1 through 5. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and in fine apparel, and there should come also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourself, and listen carefully, and become judged with evil thoughts? Here is the sin of an attitude that inside saying, I'm going to treat the wealthy man better than the poor man in his filthy clothes. Verse 5, listen, my beloved brethren, hath God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? One commentator said it this way, remember, refinement of manners is not a saving grace. Anybody can do it. Then we talk about the slave nor free. Here we got social barriers. Slaves in the time of the Colossians, they were seen not as people but as living tools. You got inanimate tools and you have living tools. Just for your information, slavery at that time would be anybody that they could enslave. A lot of slavery happened because people went into serious debt and they had to go into slavery to pay for their debt. It was part of the economical system of the day. But anyone would be enslaved, not just certain racial or ethnic groups that were being made into slaves at that time. But within the believing community, slaves were as much free persons as were brothers and sisters to whom Christ died for. What we need to see in this verse is absolutely astounding and revolutionary, and we need it today. Because he is saying in these two verses, put on the new man who's renewed after the knowledge of him who created him. And then he moved into verse 11. He said, there are no barriers in my kingdom. Man will make barriers to try to lift himself up and make himself better. But I have abolished them in my Son. That's why he starts off verse 11, where there is neither Greek. God doesn't look at you and say, are you a Greek or a Jew? He said, do you know my son? Are you in my son? Then you're good. This was revolutionary in the Roman Empire time, because everybody had their class, and it was nigh impossible to break away from that. That's why Philemon, the book of Philemon, one of the most revolutionary books ever written on this subject, when Paul sent Onesimus, the slave, back to his former owner, Philemon, with the letter of Philemon in his hand. And in verse 16, he said this, no longer as a slave. In other words, he's saying, no, Onesimus is no longer a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother. Especially to me, and how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Yet Onesimus is your slave in the flesh, but at the same time, he is your brother in the Lord. F.F. Bruce said it this way, Philemon can't expect obedience from Onesimus, but now it would be obedience rendered by one Christian brother to another. The old relationship had been transformed by the new relationship they have in Christ. Paul didn't say anything about abolishing slavery. He said, hey, go back to your, you got to make things right. Onesimus, you're a new man in Christ. Onesimus, to your owner. I know Philemon. I'm going to write him a letter and put it in your hand. You give it to him. He's your brother now. He's not a slave who ran away. He's your brother now. Astounding. And in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, there's one more distinction that's not listed here, and that is when he listed everything, and then he added male nor female. So we even have gender barriers that's been done away with. We're not talking about where they lost their distinctive roles and responsibility, but their identity and value and dignity are equal. One commentator said it this way, it does not mean that the distinctive roles and capacities of man and woman are abolished, but that any inequality between them in religious status or function can be removed. And you can even add the color barriers need to be done away with as well. I came across a very interesting thing. I have never thought of the Indians as being prejudiced. But it was a common saying among Indians that went like this, that the red man, Indian, always had considered the white man underbaked, the black man burnt, but himself just right. Therefore, they thought they were the center of the universe. There is this poison of wanting to appear better and higher and more important in value lied with the human heart that depraved. Beloved, outside of the Christian church and Christian fellowship, those barriers have stood as high as ever. But within the community of the body of Christ, these barriers are inappropriate. They are not to exist inside a local church, period. When you look at the book of Acts and history, you'll see one of the most remarkable achievements of the gospel within a few decades. This is seen at the breakdown of the forbidden wall between the Jews and the Gentiles. I touch on that briefly. There was probably no iron curtain higher or stronger than the Jews and Gentiles had raised against each other. Yet in the book of Acts, we are seeing that it's broken down by the gospel. Jews and Gentiles together, worshiping the one true God. Where they were broken down by the gospel, and they were seen as one, united together by the same Lord, the same faith, and the same gospel. Although practically speaking, whether gospel made an impression in the pagan world, whether at that time you can step into an average church, early church, and you can find a Gentile, a slave, and a Jew, and a Scythian among the leaders within the church, that was unheard of prior to the church of Jesus Christ. And that happened naturally and instinctively when we realized who we are. We are one in Him. None of us are special by whatever barrier you want to make. You could find a slave as a spiritual leader by his spiritual maturity and gift, and all the freeborn would humbly and gratefully accept his leadership in the church. That was revolutionary. I have heard of churches where it was predominantly white and some black Christians came in after being there for about 6 months. A family member called that person. Well, how do you like your new church? And one of the statement the person said was, "You're not going to believe it. I've been there 6 months and they still don't know I'm black." What a tremendous testimony. We don't look at each other by our color and where we came from. We look at each other as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. We belong to Him. We belong to Him. We are created by Him. If there's anything we have in common, it's our sin that needed Him. Christ demolished all barriers that separated the people from each other. And you didn't see the church getting all into government and trying to get in places of high power and stuff. It was just the day-to-day sharing the gospel and discipling people in the way and the truth of Jesus Christ. And they would learn these things. We have records throughout many books, namely Fox's Book of Martyrs and others, of many believing slaves giving heroic testimony to the world of their love for Christ and the courage and the faith and their courage and the faith of persecution and martyrdom. One of the most beautiful stories, I never saw it before. I remember reading it, but I didn't connect the dots until I saw it again in this context. This story happened in the year AD 202 in the arena of Carthage, where a woman by the name of Perpetua, a woman who came from a very high noble family, and at the same time a slave girl by the name of Philetius, faced martyrdom for Christ. And as they were both facing the wild beasts and they were coming after them, they embraced each other in hand and died together, showing to the world we are one in Christ. In the outside world and outside of the church, that union would not have happened. But even we have records of martyrs refusing to accept the barrier that man had put up and saying what Paul said here, which is what God said, there are no distinctions. You're either in me or you're not. If you're in me, we're one. Let's love one another. Let's serve one another. Hold each other accountable and press on for the King. What a tremendous, tremendous story. Again, they showed the whole world there was no difference between us as Christians, followers of Jesus Christ. Notice the last phrase in verse 11. But Christ is all and in all. Interrupting the song that Craig showed for the last one before the message. And he read the scripture, and he read the very scripture. That song was written by a former homosexual who got converted to Christ. And his identity was no longer his sexual preference. His identity was Jesus Christ. It was a brother writing terms and exalting the same Lord that I have loved and that we have loved. In him, beloved, each generation of believers need to declare and practice this method that Christ is all and in all. The greatest need our world needs today, the greatest need to put down all of this hostility is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not more government, it's not rationing down, it is getting rid of any poison that would constantly make a divisive and want to hurt one another and the seed loving each other. And the answer is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. In him there is no disunity. We are all one in him. The world constantly, generation after generation, picked up these barriers because of the pride of the human heart and had promoted animosities against each other and had brought many scars and even death. I'm just going to make a comment. Recently, our governor just mandated that the critical race theory now be taught in our schools in this state. This goes diametrically opposed what we were just taught about our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, racism is wrong, but their version of it, it poisoned the design to bring about fighting and animosity and never resolve the issue. That's all I'll say. More may coming later. But in the light of our passage, that is absolutely wrong. Period. And quit being a title reader and get to the heart of the issue and the movement before you make a decision if you want to support it or not. F.F. Bruce said that in Christ, these barriers must come down. The iron curtain, color barred, class distinction, national and cultural division, political and religious bigotry. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, for by one spirit we are all baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Greek, whether slaves or free, we all have been made to drink into one spirit. We're one in him. Psalms 133, verse 1, behold how good and how pleasant it is it for the brethren to dwell in unity. Only can happen in Christ. Beloved, may the world look at us like they did our brothers and sisters of the early church. It was a common thing that the pagans wrapped their head in their look. See how they love one another. And that was in the context of all the barriers being broken. See how they love one another. Let's put on the new man and love one another. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace and your goodness. Thank you for your unbelievable love and grace that brought us to yourself. We are humbled, we are marveled, we are filled with gratitude and thankfulness for your amazing grace towards us. Now, Lord, as we look at the work that you have begun, may we follow it according to your guideline. Each and every one of us who are in Christ desire to be have lives that are not only walk worthy, but that we would be, as Paul said earlier in the book of Colossians, that we would fully please you in every good work. It all begins with your work within first. May we gain and seek and hunger and thirst and appropriate the knowledge of the image of the one who created us. And in that pursuit, be like him. And when that happens, we'll see all of our fellow man as one, creatures created by you, humans created by you, with all of their diversity and differences, they should display the beauty and the wisdom and the glory of the Creator. Never, never to be a reason for separation and divisiveness. Oh Lord, help us that the church to be the church again of Jesus Christ. May we truly be transformed by this knowledge that we can show this world the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we do it all for the glory of the one who gave us his life in exchange. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.